Hey everybody, this is Karen Preston. Sorry for the doing this in my car with my walking clothes on, but I was told to try to have this done at the beginning of the week and I so forgot. So Wendell just texted me and it's like noon on Saturday. So he said, "You still got some time?" Sorry, Lewis. Hope it's still not too late. But anyway, so I just finished walking and while I was walking, I was listen to some stuff and just thinking about advice and how easy it is to give it and tell somebody else what to do and what they should do for anything, for health, exercise, financial, drink more water, which, yay, I'm trying to do that. But how hard it is to take advice. And even if you know it's the right thing, it's like changing the way you want to do things. And so I decided that you can't do it for other people, even though you love those other people and they're trying to tell you that. But till you are convicted in your heart that that's something you need to do and needed to change and need to upgrade in your lifestyle, you probably won't do it. Or you might do it for a little while, but you won't do it very long. Yeah, or till something slaps you in the face or otherwise. So, yeah. And I may be the world's worst because I was good at telling my parents what they needed to be doing. And Gary, well, sure, I'm good at telling him what he needs to do or not to do. But when I look at myself, I might be the worst. I don't know. But, so anyway, so that's my 2 cents worth today. But I hope you're staying well, and I'll remember October 11th, we get to be actually in person, not hugging or doing anything like that, but we actually do get to see each other on October 11th in Pathway. So I'm really looking forward to that. It's gonna be awesome. So take my advice. See y'all. Love ya. Bye.
Love is everlasting. It's an everlasting love. Help me if you can, I'm feeling down. And like I've never done before. Help me if you can, I'm feeling down. And I do appreciate you being around. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Won't you
Hey, Pathway, this is Wendell. I'm by myself again. Lou is busy working on the getting ready for the Hot Rods Stadium gathering this Friday night. Anyway, he's busy with that, and so I'm flying solo again today. You've got me here in my living room with a big glass of tea. Serious tea drinker. I drink it black, by the way. That's the way to drink coffee. Anyway, I'm Wendell. I'm living loved by God. I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food and work. And I've had pretty severe control issues. I've had issues with pornography, with alcohol, with rage, with panic, panic attacks, and depression. So that's me. This week, I wrote a blog about a hummingbird, and Facebook lit up. All kinds of reactions, responses, comments, shares. So this week, I think I'm going to just make something up about a puppy, since small critters seem to attract attention. I don't know. But seriously, this week, this last week, I think it was last Monday, a week ago Monday, I mowed a yard. And you understand we got nearly an acre. And I don't have a riding lawnmower. I have a push mower. It is self-propelled, but I still have to walk all that distance. It takes about 2.5 hours. It's cool now, but that day it was pretty warm. So I came into the garage when I was finished. I mean, hot, sweaty, tired. All I was thinking about is get a glass of iced tea and hit the showers, get cleaned up, cool down. On my way to go into the house, I noticed the other back door, which was a glass storm door. There was something pecking against it, and I looked, and it was a little hummingbird that was attracted to the light, trying to get out. So I walked across the back of the garage toward it, and as I was kind of, I was doing it slowly, and I was in my woodsman shuffle, just easing up on it, and I thought, I wonder if it would land on my finger if I held it out. No way. And I held it out, and it landed on my finger, right there. Landed on my finger. Those little teeny feet gripped right a hold. And I reached down and pushed the door open and let it out, and it flew away to freedom. And in that moment, I burst into tears. And y'all know I'm a big crybaby. Don't apologize for that. It gripped my heart. That a little, teeny, desperate creature like that would trust a big, ugly, sweaty human like me in that moment. And in so doing, find freedom. And as I was sitting there just soaking, what just happened? That bird landed, wild bird landed on my finger. I thought, I wonder if this even comes close to how God feels. When we, in our desperation, put our full weight on his finger and he leads us to safety and freedom. Wonder if that's what happens. It's what's this got to do with the recovery? It's step one and two. The little hummingbird was powerless. Those dudes are not like geese who fly hundreds of miles at a shot. They're not marathoners, they're sprinters. They live on sugar. So he was about out of gas. So when he landed on my finger, it reminded me of I'm powerless. He was about to be powerless. I'm powerless. But I have to trust that there's a power bigger than me, a higher power. That's the finger. And that finger is going to help me if I trust it, if I put my full weight. So it hit me. This is the initial step of recovery, to be powerless and to trust. Those are the two essential ingredients, powerlessness and trusting. So that's all going through my mind. And then all of a sudden I thought, well, I know how that made me feel. I wonder if this is how God feels when we trust him. Does it touch his heart the same way that just touched my heart? And so I started to think about the big story of the Bible. And you go back to the Old Testament where the children of Israel just are fresh out of Egypt. They've been slaves for generations. And Moses goes and speaks for God, and they're out. They've crossed the Red Sea. Now they're out in the wilderness. And they did some bad things. They made a golden calf and worshipped it. They perpetually found ways to do not nice things toward God. The thing that upset, if you read that story, the thing that upset God the most, the thing that hurt him the most, is when his kiddos didn't trust him for the basics of life, like food and water and just simple protection against threats. That's what hurt him the most, is when they didn't trust him. Now, I jump-started through the big story to where Jesus was out in the boat with his disciples. I think it's in the Gospel of Mark. He's out there in the boat with the disciples, and a storm comes up, and he's asleep. He's completely at rest. He's asleep. And they go to him, and they accuse him, in a sense. They accuse him. Don't you even care that we perish? And he was dumbfounded. Paraphrasing, he's like, you knuckleheads, what's the deal here? I'm here with you. It's okay. And he calmed the storm, and everything was okay. So it, in the reverse, in the negative, it kind of lets us know that it grieves God when we don't trust him. And then there's the little part in there where it talks about what happens when a lost sheep is found, or when a lost person is found, that there's a freaking party in heaven. There's angels rejoicing and God's elbowing and saying, look, look, look. And you know, traditional orthodoxy has something to say about this. Oh, that's when they say the prayer. Oh, that's when they get saved. Oh, that's when they're baptized, whatever. But what if they rejoice every time we land on the finger? That's salvation, isn't it? No matter what the issue is, I can't do it. God can. That's some sort of salvation. Maybe not classic get saved salvation, but it's some sort of salvation. And the scripture tells, the big story says, you know, there's great, they throw a party. They go ballistic. God loves it when we trust him. And so it hit me. Why is it we don't live there? Is it because we doubt God? Is God the issue? And I think, no, I think if we took a vote, or if we, under hypnosis, each one of us would admit, no, God's pretty good. God's pretty big. God loves us. God cares about us. It's not God who stands in the way of this landing on the finger thing. It's us. I'm not good enough to land on his finger. I should have known better than to come into this garage. I should have known that I couldn't find a way out. I should have known that I was going to get myself in trouble one more time on the same issue. I should have known I was going to fall back into that addiction. I should have known that if I visited that place, that was going to happen. I should have known. And so it's on me. I'm not worthy. I'm too sinful. I'm too stupid. I'm too insignificant. I'm this, I'm that. So this trust issue comes down to me, that I'm not good enough. And we hold that ground firm. It's interesting how we dig in on the issue of our unworthiness and set our heels. And everybody else on the planet is we can understand how they can trust God and how God can help them. Me, not so much. Because I've got a corner on the market of badness or unworthiness or sinfulness or stupidity or whatever it is. I've got a corner on that market. Nobody's as bad as me. I'm Mr. Weird when it comes to that. Mrs. Weird, if you want to be equal. Try digging in on that in the four Gospels. Try make your stand there. I am too unworthy in the four Gospels. Because Jesus routinely gravitated toward those people, our kind of people, the people who were trying to get out the back of the garage and about to run out of gas. He gravitated toward those people. And he never said, silly guy, why'd you come in here? Didn't you know it's hard to get out? No. Jesus gravitated toward the less than, toward the injured, toward the wounded, toward the people who fell in the same pit over and over, toward the wayward, toward the bad decision people, toward the chronically, you name it, people, depressed, angry, addicted, whatever. He gravitated toward those people all the time. You just track it all the way through. Those are the ones that Jesus gravitated toward. I'm his kind of hummingbird. I'm the kind of person that Jesus was attracted to, the one who is helpless and hopeless and doesn't know how to get out of the garage. What's interesting is that the people Jesus locked horns with, the people he bumped up against and resisted in the four Gospels, are the people who knew it all, had it all together. I've got all the answers. I've got it nailed down. You got a question, I got the answer. You want to know how to walk, I'll tell you how to walk. You want to know how to act, I'll tell you how to act. I've got it down. And I'll even stand on the street corner and announce it in the form of a prayer while that guy over there is got his head downcast and is talking to God in humility. I'm talking to God and everybody else who's watching and letting them know I have the answers. And what's interesting is that Jesus, he took issue with them in that they misrepresented his father. He would tell them, you don't even know the scriptures. They were experts in the scriptures. And he would tell them, you don't even know the scriptures. You say thus and so about God, you don't even know. Let me tell you who my dad really is. So he took exception at that. But what he really took exception at was them misrepresenting themselves, presenting themselves as if they had it all together. And he said, no, you don't. You know, you think you've got it nailed down. You're about to run out of gas and you don't even know it. You don't have the IQ to realize you're about out of gas. So when you read the four Gospels, you see these two, he called them sheep and goats at one place. You see the people who are helpless, who are out of gas. They're living step one and two of our 12 steps or 8 steps, whichever one you want to go to. They're living steps one and two. He gravitated toward them, and the other ones he pushed back hard against. So if you're finding yourself right now hopeless, helpless, out of gas, more questions than answers, emotions gone rogue, relationships in disarray, confused about your future, what steps to take next, whatever, you're Jesus kind of person. And if you've been in this fix before and should know better, you're still Jesus kind of person. Remember the dude that was going down to Jericho and he took a certain road that was notorious for thieves and robbers, and he got beat up and left to the side to die, and the church people walked by him on their way to the Bible study, and the Samaritan came and saw him and took him. If you know about that road, you know that that dude should have known you don't travel this road alone. You're taking a huge chance, and we feel sorry for him, but then another sense is like, don't you read the papers? You don't go that way by yourself. You don't do that solo. The Samaritan never thought about that. He never looked down at him and said, well, you should have known better, dude. He stopped and helped him, got him up on his donkey and took him and they went to urgent care, I think, and he put it on his credit card. So like I say, in the four Gospels, if you're going to try to take your stand on, well, I should have known better. Well, it's my fault. Well, I'm unworthy. If that's where you're going to take your stand, you're not going to last long in the four Gospels, because Jesus comes along and says, I don't care how many times you've fallen into this self-dug pit, I'm still reaching down after you. That's who our God is. That's who our Jesus is. And that's what recovery is all about, is not standing on the street corner declaring how good and right and informed I am, but instead reaching out and Well, if you're going to use the hummingbird analogy, seeing that finger and landing on it, because it's offered in love and it's received in trust. That's the way this whole thing works. That's the way healing works. So like I say, next week we'll talk about puppies, maybe. Anyway, and the week after that, we're actually going to be in person, October the 11th, 6 o'clock. We'll be in the sanctuary there at Broadway. We're only going to meet half an hour, but we're going to make it count. We're going to suck all the juice out of that half hour we can. It's going to be so good to see your face, even though it'll just be part of it. But we'll see each other's face and be able to say howdy and verify that we are, in fact, still living and breathing and caring for one another. So we're going to have a good time then. And before then, if you want to see each other, take a chance and go to the Hot Rod Stadium this Friday night. Or it will have been, it already happened. Yeah, we would have already seen each other. That announcement was kind of silly. Unless you can time travel, might work that way. You never know. So let's say the Serenity Prayer together. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Keep coming back. God loves you. And I do too. And I can't wait till we can all see each other. So that day's coming. Bye.